This is what the gospel calls us to. Not to grow a big church and say we're the best church in Paso. No, we're going to be the best church for Paso. We will be the best church for the world by starting new churches, by launching new ministries. And it's going to take the children of God, you and me, yielded to the power of God with a love for lost people. And some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, oh, if I just had another Bible study, just had a little more information, a little more knowledge. No, look at Moody. The dude didn't even get to the fifth grade. And God used him. What God wants is a willing vessel, a willing heart. Where are you? Will you step up?
Thank you for taking time to worship with us. My name is Floyd Bland, and on behalf of all of us here, I would like to welcome you to Paso Robles Community Church. We're located in California's Central Coast, the beautiful city of Paso Robles. Love God, make friends, change the world. That's our motto here, and I feel that that is the call we strive to live daily on a moment-by-moment basis as believers. So we pray that the time you share with us in worship will empower you by God's grace and enable you with His Spirit to do just that. Do you know someone with a big butt? Can someone you know be found often saying, "Yes, God, but..." Perhaps that someone is you. So you can't tell, but right now my hand is raised in agreement alongside you. So today we're going to look at an example of a life given to God without hesitation and the eternal repercussions of such a surrender. Dwight L. Moody is next in our series of World Changers, and I hope that we together experience the impact of this 19th century figure as if we were his contemporaries. So now, let's tune our ears and hearts to today's message from our pastor, Sean Penn.
How many of you know somebody with a big butt? No pointing. That's not what I mean. You know that. If you've been here, you know. I'm talking about people with the big spiritual butt. Oh, I'm going to serve you, Lord, but... don't send me to Africa. I'll send you, Lord, but I want to be wealthy. I'll serve you, Lord, but just don't take away my nice house and my nice car. Right? How many of you know somebody like that? How many of you are like, oh, that's me? That's okay. Get the hands up, because I'm praying God's going to do something in all of us today. All right? And there's a man we want to look at. He's in your program. His name is Dwight L. Lyman Moody. How many of you have heard of that name? There we go. 1837, born in Northfield, Massachusetts. It's like North Central Massachusetts, 1837. And I just pulled this picture. Does this guy look familiar? I'm thinking, well, I don't even see Randy Terra here, but this looks like Randy Terra. So when you see Randy, you tell him, dude, we found your long-lost cousin right there. Dwight. Well, Dwight Moody, 1837, passed away in 1899. And I tell you what, if anybody had the reason to say, but God, it would have been Moody. Moody, his dad died when he was 4 years old. And he would later say, I don't really remember my dad's funeral, but I remember the day my dad died. And it left a hole. So he was raised by a single mom with seven brothers and sisters. They didn't know Jesus. He ran wild. He dropped out of school at the fifth grade. He was pretty much ignorant. He couldn't hardly read. He can hardly write. His manners were crude. In fact, the story is told when he was a teenager, he'd run into town, and he'd pestered the merchants in town. And the story was told of one where he was there, and he irritated that store salesman so badly that the guy pulled a knife on him and chased him through town to kill him. This is Moody. At 17 years of age, he leaves Northfield, Massachusetts, and he moves to Chicago, where his uncle owns a shoe business. And he starts selling shoes for his uncle at the age of 17. At age 18, he goes before the church board to become a member of the church, and they're like, mm-mm. Nope. Number one, you're too ignorant. You're not pulling it all together. So once you get your act together, then you come be a member of our church. Whew. And yet when this gentleman died in 1899, best guess estimates is that over 1 million people were led to Christ through him and his ministry. and he left behind a ministry training center called the Moody Bible Institute. At that time, it was called the Christian Evangelism Society. And the question is, why would God use an ordinary man like this? See, some of you have said, well, Martin Luther, you talked about Martin Luther, but he was an intelligent, smart guy. I can't connect with him. You talk about Wesley, and that man, he grew up in a religious home and was super spiritual. I can't connect with him. Listen, this dude was raised by a single mom who's not educated. And my thought is maybe some of you are like that. And maybe you can identify with Moody. And yet God was able to use an ordinary man like this to do extraordinary things. And the question is, why? And there was a guy by the name of R.A. Torrey who preached at Moody's funeral. And he says, of all the people I've ever met, Moody's a man who had no buts. No buts. God, yes. My answer is yes. And I'm ready to go. So my challenge for us today is we look at the life of D.L. Moody, simply again, like we've done over the last few weeks, we're going to try to summarize his life. And his life was all about this, and that is he was wanting every person on this planet to come into a saving, fully devoted relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. That's his heartbeat. And there were three questions. I think if we were going to sit him down today and interview him, there'd be three questions that he would fire back at us to summarize his life story, and they're in your notes. So if you have your notes pulled out, we're going to go through this morning. And the first question is simply this. Am I decreasing? Am I decreasing? John chapter 3, John the Baptist said this, and Moody would preach on these things, but this is what John says. Read it with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. The question is there more God and less of you? See, we flip that. It's more about us and less of God, and we'll add God in, but it can't be. We got to flip it. It has to be more about God and less of me. He must increase and I must decrease. And he preached on the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. We read this, verse 24. Read it with me. Paul said this, however, I consider my life worth nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Worth nothing to me. My only aim is what? To finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. This was Moody's heartbeat. This is why I'm here. I want to finish my race and I want to testify, and I do not want to grow lazy in doing so. Everybody fully devoted to him. To following Jesus Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. What are some of the areas that Moody would say we should decrease in? And I'm telling you, this talks to all of us. The first that he would say in your notes is this. He would say, oh, in fact, somebody came up to him, talk about decreasing. They said, hey, Moody, who was the hardest person, the toughest person, the person who got under your skin the most when it came to you trying to live for Jesus? And this is his reply. I've had more trouble with D.L. Moody than any other man I've ever met, right? He understands this battle. He must increase, I must decrease. Moody would ask all of us, are you decreasing? And in what areas? The first is this. In this area of am I decreasing? Am I decreasing in my love of the world? Am I decreasing in the love of the world? How many of us, man, we are praying, we want God to do something mighty, we want him to bless us. And we want more comfort. That's what it comes down to. Make us safe, protect us, provide my bills, make me comfortable, God. And we've latched on to the things of this world. I have to tell you, even yesterday, we're leaving the Tenderloin. And those of you who are with us, you probably resonate with this, but I'm telling you, when we left there, right, I'm thinking, oh, I'm in the nice van, turn the air conditioning on, and we're going to go get a nice meal. And after the next meal, I go home and I can take off my stinky, smelly, stained clothes and I can get into a nice shower. And from the shower, I can get into a nice warm bed and a beautiful home. And as we're leaving the Tenderloin and you see all the people you've been ministering to up against a wall, out kicking a soccer ball, and that's their home. And I'm like, really, Lord? I got way too much. Got to be decreasing in the love of the world. The Bible puts it this way. Do not what? Love the world. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It has to be a decreasing love for the world. We look at the life of D.L. Moody. His life exhibited this. Listen, when he was 17 years old, he moved from Northfield, Massachusetts, and he moved to to Boston, where his uncle owned the shoe store. And his uncle put a requirement on him. He said, yeah, I'll hire you. You just got to come to church with me. And so he said, okay. And so here's this 17-year-old kid in Boston, and he became an amazing shoe salesman. He would work tirelessly. His uncle's like, I've never met anybody like this. He's stocking the shelves. He's selling shoes. If people aren't here, he's out on the streets, and he is peddling shoes all over town. You know how much money that D.L. Moody was bringing down a year at the age of 17? Any guess? This is in 1855. 1855, 17 years of age. So it's in $1,855. Any guess? $5,000. Now, if you want and you want to run and calculate that to today, I did that, it would be $160,000 in 2018. This dude at 17 years of age is bringing down six digits selling shoes. And at 18 years of age, because he's been going to church, this guy, this Sunday school teacher, Ed Kimball, started developing a relationship with Moody. And the Spirit of God moved on Ed Kimball one day and said, you need to go talk to Dwight. And you need to ask him about his spiritual condition and ask him if he will receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And so Kimball goes up to this 18-year-old kid. He leaves his job, goes downtown, goes up to Moody, and he says, I got to ask you this. Will you give your life to Jesus Christ? Will you ask him to forgive you of your sins and be the Lord of your life? And Moody says, in that moment, I said yes. And he was born again. God may be putting it on some of your heart. There's people in your life that need Jesus. And maybe you're their Ed Kimball. And God's saying, you need to go talk to them. Don't quiet the voice. Go talk to them. Because God may be preparing that person just as he had been preparing Moody. And Moody became born again. And he leaves Boston and he goes to Chicago. And he joins the YMCA and he starts working at the YMCA as a janitor. Check this out. The dude is making $5,000, $160,000. And he goes and he starts working at the YMCA. You know what he's bringing down every year? $150. Went from making six digits to our dollar. Today, it's less than $4,000. And he's like, and he's sleeping on a bench in the YMCA. And he's using the coal room under the stairs as his prayer room. And he's like, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how much money, because this money doesn't mean anything to me. Less of me, more of him. No love of the world, it's a love for Jesus. Later in life, when Moody became more popular, people would say, nobody could preach the gospel like Dwight Moody, but nobody could sing the gospel like his buddy, Ira Sankey. Everybody heard of this man, Ira Sankey? I see a few people. Yeah, so Sankey, man, that guy was Dwight's buddy, and he was an amazing vocalist and songwriter and hymn writer. He was friends of Fanny Crosby. He was a friend of P.P. Bliss. He was a friend of a lot of songwriters of his day. He was like Chris Tomlin and Hillsong all kind of in together, right? You know who those people are? And that was Ira Sankey. And when he would sing, the people would respond. And they decided, you know what we can do? We can put together a hymn book. And so the Moody Sankey hymn book that Moody had absolute royalty rights on. And when they published that, the first publisher actually got turned down a couple times. Then the third one's like, yeah, we'll take a risk on you. They couldn't keep that hymnal on the shelves. And you know how much that hymnal generated in revenue? This is in their dollars. It's over $1 million. And Moody's like, I don't want it. And he took that money and he funneled it to other ministries. This is for the kingdom. Woo! He must increase, I must decrease, and I got to decrease my love for this world. I got to release it. If God wants to use me to do something extraordinary, and some of you are right there. Some of you are making a lot more than even Moody was when he was selling shoes. And maybe God's speaking to you. Another area that we can decrease in is this area of pride. We got a decrease in this area of pride. Am I decreasing? Am I decreasing in my love of the world? Am I decreasing in this issue of pride? And the passage that Moody would preach on, it's in the Bible. It's right here. Galatians 6:14, read it with me. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see that? Ah, the love of the world, it's decreasing. I've been crucified to that. But also, it's me. I'm dying. It's not about me. I don't want to boast in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. I don't want it to be about me. In fact, Moody would say that if Satan couldn't get you one of two ways, that's how he'd usually attack us, is one of two ways. The first way is he would come and he would whisper to you and say, you're no good. You won't amount to anything. You are so backwoods. You're so hicky. You're so ignorant. You don't have the training. You don't know the Bible. God can't use you. And if anybody could be said true of that, would be Moody. In fact, when he was in Chicago at the YMCA, he was working at the YMCA at night, he felt compelled to go up into the north side of Chicago around the lake, and he started working with sailors at night. And he started seeing children that were just running kind of crazy, and he says, I got to work with these kids. And so he would go out and he would use candy, and he would invite the kids. Now, this kind of sounds creepy, right? But the parents would come, and they'd bring their kids, and he would teach them. And they started to grow, and these sailors were showing up. Today, our mind is like, really? He's putting salty old sailors with little kids? This is not good. In fact, yesterday, we had to actually have our mind open in our heart. We have to be on guard to protect the kids that were in this block party because the highest concentration of sex offenders is also in the Tenderloin. And so here we are, and yet this is exactly what Moody's. Let's bring them together. I don't think he even thought that. Because he's like, I'm trusting the Lord. And he started just serving and sharing the gospel. But there was a man who came and he saw, in fact, he rented a saloon to put them in at night to teach. Really? Yep. And this guy came and watched a Moody preach and teach. And this is what this guy said about Moody. I think we have this quote up here. Oh, yeah, this is the whole, kind of jumped to this too early. But anyhow, this is what God says about people of pride. God sends no one away empty. Except the one who's full of himself, right? Let that sit in for a minute. Yeah, he had a way with words. But he was there and he was teaching, and this guy said this. I think we can pull this up. Okay, this guy says, Mr. Reynolds says, as I watched him read the prodigal son, a great many words he could not read out and had to skip. I thought, if the Lord can ever use such an instrument as that for his honor, it will astonish me. He's like, this guy ain't got it together. This guy is no, and listen, the Lord can use anybody, but Satan will try to convince you. You ain't got it. You can't even put two words together. You can't even read. Who are you? Right, but if he can't get you that way, then Moody said, he'll come at you another way. He'll get you to think too highly of yourself. And you'll begin to think, well, look at how good I am. Look at me. And he said, there was a gentleman who came up to him one night after he was preaching and saying to Moody, Moody, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. It changed my life. And he goes, that guy, I know he intended well. But he goes, it almost caused me to turn my head. Look at how good I am. You're right. You guys should be owing me things because I'm good. Nope. He must increase. I must decrease. I must decrease in my love of the world. I must decrease in this area of pride. But there's a second question I think Moody would throw back at all of us too. And he would ask this question. Am I yielding to God's power? Am I yielding to God's power? You cannot do what God wants you to do. You cannot do the extraordinary in your own power. It will never happen. You will fall flat. Moody loved to preach on this, Psalm 62. Psalm 62, read this with me, verse 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Whoa, pause right there. What belongs to God?
Power.
Say it again.
Power.
Power belongs to God, not to you. And you will only have it as you are abiding and uniting with God. Let God work and pour through you. It's only as you remain connected to God that you're going to experience that power. Are you yielding to the power of God? Moody would say this, and I don't know if I have the quote up there, but he says, the guy who kneels the most will stand the strongest. Got to get on our knees and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story about him. See, this guy didn't just all of a sudden get saved and then boom, he's the world evangelist that we know. There was a time where he was teaching and there were these two women that were sitting in the front row. He called them Auntie Snow and Mrs. Bertrice. And they were praying the whole service. And after the service, he walked up to them and he says, "Thank you so much, ladies, for praying for those people here that needed to know the message and the love of Jesus Christ." And they looked at him and said, "With all due respect, Mr. Moody, we were praying for you." I was like, "Praying for me?" They go, "Yeah, we notice that you're up there and you're doing it in your own power. But there's a whole nother level of power that's available to you if you'll yield to it. And we're praying that God's Spirit will pour himself out on you in such a powerful way." And instead of going, "Woohoo, that's awesome," Moody goes, "That bugged the tar out of me. What do you mean there's another level of power? What am I missing?" And for the next 4 or 5 months, he sought the Lord in study and prayer. And he's like, "God, what is this? Is there another layer? Is there another level? Is there a deeper, more powerful union that I could have with you, that I could be a more fully available vessel?" And he says one day he was out walking in the woods and he felt the Spirit of God visit him. And it was so profound and so powerful that he got off the path and went into the bush and he knelt down. And he goes, "God's Spirit was so heavy on me that I had to actually say, 'God, please stay your hand, or I will be destroyed.'" And he wrote these words. He only wrote about it, I think, once, maybe twice in his entire life. Go to the next right here. Let's keep going. I'll come back to that in a second. Keep it going. Next one. Next one. Whoa, keep going. Where did I go? Did I skip it? Go back. Go back. We'll get all that stuff here in a second, but I'll just read it because this is what he said. I thought I put it on there. He says, "This experience is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years, and I can only say God revealed himself to me. I had such an experience of his holy love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." Have you ever had that encounter with the living God? Where you've experienced the power of God in a profound way that you're changed? And you're like, "Wow, I thought I was living and firing on all cylinders." And then as God shows up, it's like, "Whoa, there's so much more." Have you had that? I can tell in my own life, I've only had one of those experiences, maybe once, maybe twice. The one that's most profound is like in our first year of married life. That's 28 years ago. And I remember praying, "God, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where do you want me to go? What am I supposed to do?" And I remember our first year of marriage, like God spoke very audibly. I don't talk about this often, by the way. But he's like, "You need to come and meet me." And I remember getting up out of our room. I'm thinking, I'm just a newlywed. Why am I getting out of my marriage bed? But I'm getting up and some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And you get a... And you walk over, and I go into the study. My wife's here. Sorry, babe. I love you. And I go into my study, and it was like the Spirit of God very clearly showed up. And it was like just sitting there and basking the weight, the pressure. There was a presence in that room that was so powerful. Can't deny it. And I think it was in that moment that I was commissioned to teach, commissioned to preach. And I have to do this. Do I like to do it? No, you know what? It terrifies me to get up here. But I remember one of my professors, Dr. Tom Long, said, "Sean, it's not about you. It's never about you. If it's ever about you, get out of the pulpit." He says, it's about the Lord Jesus. And when you step up from that front row up onto that platform, you exhale and you inhale. You exhale you and you inhale the Spirit of God. And you let God speak. This is what Moody was all about. Yielding to the power of God. We threw up some quotes up there. Moody had that encounter with those ladies. He sought the Lord. God spoke to him. And then he went and he heard this guy. Keep going. I think we found those things, but there we are. We're not going to skip them. And this guy by the evangelist, Henry Varley, said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who gives himself up wholly to God." And Moody, he was sitting there, and he just felt the Spirit of God in him, and he's like, "I want to be that man." And he yielded himself to that because he learned this. He goes, when you talk to people, you could talk to 100 people. I think it's another quote we just skipped over. You could talk to 100 people. One person's going to read the Bible. The other 99, they're going to read the Christian. Are you decreasing? Are you yielding to the power of God? Moody's life was all about yielding to the power of God, and he was tireless. Some people say he just burned himself out. In fact, when he died, he was only 62. And some say he died maybe a congestive heart failure. And he's like exhausted. We're all going to die. Wouldn't you like to die being burned up by the Lord? Instead of just kind of stumbling into retirement? Just saying. What did Moody do for a period of his life? Here's some things that he did. 1861, 1865. Understand, while this is going on, he is still leading what was called the Mission Sunday School class. This Mission Sunday School class, which is in the North Shore of Chicago, had grown. They now have 1,000 kids coming every day, and he's trying to teach them and instruct them, and he's putting teachers around them. It had become so well known that in 1860, President Abraham Lincoln visited the school. And so while he's still running this Mission Sunday School, 1861 to 1865, he became a volunteer chaplain in the Union Army. And he helped start this thing in partnership with the YMCA. It was called the Devotional Committee, and their whole point was to take the gospel to Union soldiers. And he served as a chaplain at the Battle of Shiloh and the Battle of Pittsburgh Landing. He entered into Richmond with Ulysses S. Grant, and he's still running this ministry. And he's still trying to get back, and he's still trying to teach, and he's still trying to preach. In fact, one of his appointees, which is kind of interesting, how all these people kind of connect, one of his appointees to this devotional society was a guy by the name of Walt Whitman. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, so here Moody knows these guys, right? The church has grown so much, this Sunday school has grown so much, now it's become a church. In 1863, he says, we got to build a building to house this. So on Illinois Street in Chicago, he builds this building, right? $20,000 to build this building, and this church would later become the Moody Church in Chicago. 1865, 1869, he'd been working for the YMCA, he'd been serving with the YMCA, and they said, what better gift can we give you than to make you the president of the Chicago branch of the YMCA? Okay. So he starts to meet at the YMCA, and there's one lady there during the lunch hour praying. He says, prayer is going to be the key. And pretty soon there's 3 people. Pretty soon there's 25 people. Pretty soon there's 100 people. Pretty soon there are 1,000 people at their prayer meetings at the YMCA as he's serving as the president, and they get a brand new facility that he's helping construct. Then on top of that, God does a work in him. It's like, Moody, it's got to go beyond just right here. Let's go to the world. Remember last week, John Wesley, the world is my parish, and this is what Moody says. And so in 1873, 1875, I don't even know what an evangelistic is, but it's event. I got a little bit of Moody in me. Evangelistic campaign in Great Britain, 1866-77. He has the campaigns in the USA. 1879, he opened the Northfield Seminary for Women and the Mount Hermon School for Boys. And then Northfield Seminary, they actually started having these missionary conferences every summer. And people like J. Hudson Taylor showed up and would speak at them. 1880, he started the Northfield Evangelism Summer Conferences. In 1886, he started Chicago Evangelism Society, later renamed the Moody Bible Institute. This man is like, if God is on your side, make your plans large. I'm going to be yielded to the power of God. It's not me. It's what God wants to do through me. An uneducated, ignorant man who can't even read, the prodigal son, is being used by God to proclaim the message of God to the world. And he's training thousands of people to take the gospel all around the world. God's wanting to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. What about you? Are you yielded to the power of God? Are you decreasing? One more question. We'll close it up with this. Moody would ask you this. Do I really love those who don't know Jesus? Do I really love those who don't know Jesus? One of his favorite passages is Luke chapter 15. And he's struck by this. Luke 15, verse 4. Read this with me. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Doesn't he do that? And when he finds it, what does he do? Verse 5. And when he finds it, he scolds the sheep. He cruelly attacks the sheep. He calls them stupid sinners. You should know better. What's he say? No, he finds it and he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, yeah, that's what it says, but that sounds horrible. Yeah, come rejoice with me. No, rejoice with me. This sheep of mine, which was lost, was blind, but now it can see. Lost, but now is found. Was dead, but now alive. Come rejoice. Will you do that with me? Let's celebrate. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And Moody would say, because this is what Jesus said, this is God's attitude to every single person on this planet. Every single one of you is a lost sheep who was turned astray. And the Lord Jesus is the shepherd who has come. And he's lifted you up and he's put you over his shoulder. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, says this, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Rejoice! Do you really love people who do not know Jesus? See, I think a lot of us, we're way too comfortable. We say we love them, but secretly we despise, we're angry with them. We say, oh, they're going to get their just desserts. Just wait till Jesus comes back. Yeah, the very fact that Jesus is coming back should put us on our knees because we know exactly what they're going to face. Moody, at this YMCA meeting, I think I have this quote in here, if you can find it, James. He said this, man, we've got to go and we got to find everybody. And it's going to be the prayers of the saints that are going to do it. And he told this gathering at the YMCA, he says, God's answer to your prayers and his blessing on your work will create a mighty influence that's going to go out from you and extend through every county in the state and through every state in the union. And finally, crossing the waters will help bring the whole world to God. Woo! Don't you want to be a part of something like that? I do. But Satan's going to come along and he's going to say, you can't do it. Or if you start to happen, he's going to say, oh, you're so good. And you're going to be filled with pride and it's going to disqualify you. And he's going to shipwreck. And that's his goal, is to shipwreck that ministry. And you look today at the YMCA. I mean, he's saying, look at the YMCA. It's because of your prayers that the gospel is going to go out. Would we say that about the YMCA today? We say we can get a good basketball game at the YMCA. But where's the gospel? So Moody goes in 1872, and he does know Horatio Spafford. 1872, he goes over to England, and he says, we're going to take the gospel to England. And he develops some contacts, gets some churches they're going to sponsor him. He comes back, and he gets his buddy Ira Sank, and he goes, God is opening the doors for us to go to England. Let's go. He says, okay. So they board the steaming ship, and they head to Great Britain. So by the time they get to Great Britain, 1873, here's what happened. The three guys that had given him the invitation said, we're going to get the venues for you. We're going to open the doors for you. We're going to fund you. All three died. So he shows up in Great Britain, and there is no money. There are no venues. Nobody knows he's coming. And he and I were like, what do we do now? Some of us would say, well, can't get my paycheck. Nice boat ride. Let's go home. Wouldn't we? Come on, be honest. Most of us are like, I don't have time for this. And Moody's like, you know what we can do? Let's go to the YMCA. And maybe they'll let us use their facility. And they said, okay, we'll give you a night. Go for it. So they get the night at the YMCA, and then they canvass the area. And they're not even near London yet. They're like up in Scotland. And they're out there, and they're canvassing the area. And you know how many people show up that first night? 50 people. That's it. And then they held another meeting, and another meeting, and another meeting, and another meeting. So by the end of 1874, finally, and you know, people didn't like him. Why didn't they like him? Because he couldn't put together two good sentences. And because he was using, check this out, he was using rock and roll music. I know, some of you are like, what? No, he did. He used an organ and a choir. That was rock and roll music in the 1850s. And they're like, you can't have that here. And so he's like, what? And so Sankey was writing these songs, and he was singing. And in fact, they would sing these songs, and the crowds would get all into it. And then he would preach, and he would bring the gospel. And then after it, they would sing these songs. One of them was called Just As I Am. Some of you know this. Moody's the one who started using this in the evangelistic altar call. And his buddy Iris Sankey wrote a song called The 90 and 9. You have to look it up on YouTube and listen to it. It was like Reckless Love is today. He's going to go after us. He's going to pursue us. And he would call people, and the people would come in mass. And the religious establishment's like, uh-uh. We don't want anything to do with this. But you know what it is? It took a Baptist minister by the name of F.B. Meyer and another Baptist minister by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon to say, hey, we're behind you, Moody. Why don't you come to London? So Moody comes to London with Ira Sankey. Remember, this backwoods, uneducated, can't talk or read real well. In fact, with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they created a wordless book. I think it's perfect. And some of you may know it. There is black for sin and red for the blood of Jesus and white for purity, and gold for heaven. And that's Spurgeon and Moody's collaborative work to present the gospel. Whew. So in 1875, they're hosting five to six meetings every day. They had almost 300 evangelism meetings in London, and over 2.5 million people came to hear the gospel through Dwight L. Moody. Because he's like, I'm not going to be deterred. I'm sorry, man. It's a long day yesterday. Come on. I'm not going to be detoured by no funding and nobody showing up or nobody knowing about us. No, we're going to continue to proclaim the gospel. What's God calling you to? 1871. Moody's preaching three times a day at his church on Sunday. He'd preach three times in the day on Sunday. Then he'd go out and he'd minister to the people in the church Sunday night. Then he would lead the school of 1,000 students throughout the week. And then he'd also, on those weeknights, he would be at the YMCA preaching. Whew. I do it once. Take it three times. And after the third message on this Sunday, he's like, I'm tired. Ira, take it away. And he goes to sit down, and Ira Sankey gets up, and he's gonna bring it home in the gospel, and he's gonna sing it. But all of a sudden, these bells started going off, and there was a huge crowd and commotion that was going on outside of the building. This is September 8th, 1870. What was the year? I can't remember. I think I got my notes. I just drew a blank on that. Let me get them on 1871. Yeah, we've talked about it earlier. September 8th, 1871. And this fire broke out called the Great Chicago Fire. And the people went flooding out of that building. And as Quentin said earlier, when the fire was all said and done, there's about 100,000 people who were homeless. 18,000 buildings were destroyed, including the church, the YMCA, and his parsonage. But more devastating to Moody was this, that he had told the people at the end of that third message, I want you to go home. I want you to think on who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to come back next week ready to make a commitment. Because he was too tired to give an invitation. And 300 people died in a fire, and a handful of those were in his service that morning. And he's never got over that. And he said, from this day on, and this launched him as an evangelist, from this day on, I will not let 24 hours go by where I do not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you really love those who don't know Jesus? Is your heart wrecked because you have friends who don't know Jesus? Are we thinking that they're all going to just get in on a curve? They're going to have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, heaven because they're going to get in on a curve because they're acting okay or they're acting religious? Listen, it ain't happening that way. God has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have complete forgiveness of sins and newness of life. That's it. It's only as Jesus takes over your life that you can be freed from anything that you're experiencing right now, because he is the living God. He knows the answers and he has the power and he wants to release it through you. And as a child of the gospel, this is our inheritance. And he says, do you love those? God said to him, Moody, the world is a wrecked vessel, and I'm giving you a lifeboat. Go save as many as you can. Do you really love those who don't know Jesus? Let me ask you, when was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? Have you had a conversation with somebody about Jesus in the last 24 hours? The last month? The last 6 months? Listen, we're here to be the hands and the feet, to be the voice piece of Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see that Jesus is alive. And here we are saying, oh, we love Jesus. We go to church and we sing our songs and we try to live our comfortable life and we get out of here. Listen, that's not what PRCC is about. It's about decreasing and yielding to the power of God so we can take the hope and the transforming message of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying, and hurting world. Because we want to not just say we love lost people, but we want to demonstrate and show that we love lost people by the way we treat them and the way we're sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Not about, hey, I went to church and I checked a box. I was there. No. In fact, as we've been thinking about it, even at the elder level and with others, some ministries, and we're praying, we're like, God, where do you want us to go? And I tell you, going to the Philippines and going to India and going over there, and you look at that and you see what God is doing, you're like, God, why can't this happen in the States? And then you come and you go to a place like City Impact in San Francisco and you're like, oh, God, you are doing it in the States. And you're like, God, why can't you do what you're doing in the Tenderloin in Paso? And he's like, where are my servants? I think a lot of us think, oh, if we can just go on a mission trip, man, we've arrived. No, you know, those are just stepping stones toward the important mission field. You know where the most important mission field is? It's at home, it's in your neighborhood, it's with your neighbors, it's with your family, and it's a lot harder to share the gospel with people you know. Why? Because of 100 people, one's going to read the Bible, 99 are watching you. We've even tried to graph this out and get my mind around it. I think we got this. Let's throw it up here. We're calling it like a disciples pathway. We're still playing around with some of this. But this is like levels of leadership. Level one is leading self. Level two, you can lead other people. Level three, hey, I can get out there and I can serve and lead in a ministry. But then how about level four? I can lead leaders of ministry. Or about level five? I can actually lead and we can start churches and we can reproduce and we can get another church going. Woo! We're going to grow in our character. We're going to grow in our competency. This is what the gospel calls us to. Not to grow a big church and say we're the best church in Paso. No, we're going to be the best church for Paso. We're going to be the best church for the world by starting new churches, by launching new ministries. And it's going to take the children of God, you and me, yielded to the power of God with a love for lost people. And some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, oh, if I just had another Bible study. Just had a little more information, a little more knowledge. No, look at Moody. The dude didn't even get to the fifth grade. And God used him. What God wants is a willing vessel, a willing heart. Where are you? Will you step up? Not about us. It's about what God's doing out there. And he wants us to be a part of what he's doing, and he's inviting us into it. It's not about trying to, oh, I could just have one more small group or one more Bible study or one more church service, one more podcast. No, my question is, and this is what the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 also says, some of you should be teaching by now. And you're back over here still trying to figure out how to lead yourself. And you know what he says? Shame on you. Because you're growing lazy. And it's time for us to get off our duffs and to finish this race strong because of the power and the hope of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel message to change lives. And only Jesus does that. And we have that message entrusted to us. What about you? We've been asking every week, where's God wrecking you? Where's God breaking your heart? Now my follow-up question would simply be, how does the gospel bring hope to that break? How can you bring the gospel to that area where God's been wrecking your life? What is it? And for some of you, he may say, it's time for you to get into ministry. It's time to go and serve. I don't know what it is. It's time to find a ministry here in the area and partner with them. I don't know what it is. But you know because God's speaking to you. And through the life of Moody, I just want to encourage you. Don't grow lazy. But by faith and patience, continue to push hard so you can inherit the promise. Amen. Amen. Amen.